No tears in heaven. No tears up there. Why not? You know, it's interesting to realize that the subject of tears and weeping is probably something you've never heard a sermon on. I hadn't until we were in York some time ago, and one of the speakers admonished us to think about what's happened to our emotions, to us individually. What's happened to us as a country, as a body of Christ. You know, my science background, my first question is always, well, why do we have tears coming from our eyes? Well, one reason for that, of course, is that it washes our eyes, it lubricates our eyes. We had a dog one time that couldn't secrete tears, and that was a pain in the neck. And after about 2 years of putting drops in her eyes, even though we tried to do it two or three times a day, she eventually had such coating on her cornea that she couldn't see at all. As a matter of fact, we're beginning to understand now in science that on an emotional level, tears remove some of the chemicals which stress us. There are natural materials in our brains, in our eyes, in our glandular system and our endocrine system that help remove some of the destructive aspects of our emotions. So we don't all have to be on pills and drugs to improve our moods. Sometimes maybe we just need to have a good cry. But I'd like to suggest to you that there's a deeper purpose in tears. And we need to understand that tears come from emotions. And one interesting fact is that only humans do that. Do you ever realize that? Dogs, cats, horses. Emotions do not stir up tears in animals. They have tears that serve the antiseptic purposes I mentioned, but only humans have tears. I was reading an article the other day where one of our prominent evolutionists was finally trying to explain why we have tears. And at the end of the article, he says, in very straightforward fashion, we really don't have any idea. There is no evolutionary explanation for tears. They may carry away some drugs that inhibit us emotionally. But tears can come from joy. They can come from sorrow. They can happen at the same time. And if you don't believe that, may I remind you of watching childbirth? There's tears of sorrow. Many a husband has had his wife look at him and say, how did you do this to me? But when that little 7-pound bundle of joy is lying in her arms, she has a different view. Joy, tears of joy. The beauty of a song. Seeing a beautiful piece of art. Watching a sunset on Lake Michigan. Do you ever get so emotional that you actually had tears come to your eyes by just beauty? Have you become so insensitized that nothing moves you? You know, I think our male culture has somehow put an emphasis on the idea that real men don't cry. And I guess that concept of manlyhood has done us a lot of damage. There's a study that shows that women weep about 35% more than men do, and their life expectancy is 35% greater than men. I wonder if there's a correlation. But I'd like to suggest a couple of biblical things to you about tears and about crying and about weeping. My first point is that real men do cry. It takes no strength to stand back and see the most horrible of human experiences and not be emotionally moved by what you see. Any coward can turn his back on the needs of another human being. That takes no strength. Biblical heroes, the real giants, were able to weep. Especially sometimes when their own involvement had been a part of it. Do you remember the story of David and Absalom? In 2 Samuel 18, beginning with verse 16 and on through chapter 19, there's a rebellion led against David by his son. And the son is killed. And the messenger comes to David and says, "Praise be to the Lord your God. He has delivered up the men who lifted their hands against my lord the king." And David's response, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" The servant doesn't answer, and then another messenger comes, and David asks the same question. And the second messenger says, "May the enemies of my king, the Lord, and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man." The king was shaken. He went up to his room over the gateway and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you." I've worked with young people all my life. I can't tell you how many times I have sat holding the hands of a parent whose child is in serious trouble, or maybe dead, and had them say, "Oh, my son, if only I had died instead of you." And especially when they realized their own negligence, their own lack of concern for spiritual matters has been a contributing factor. The strongest men among us need to understand that tears are not a sign of manliness. They're a sign of strength. And you young ladies that are here today, let me tell you something. If you're dating a young man and if he has this distorted, perverted view that if he can cry, somehow he sacrifices his manlihood, you better think very seriously about what's going to happen if you get hooked up with that character. Because when you're hurting, and you will be, when pain comes into your life, and it will, when you're disappointed, he's going to be just as cold and as calloused and as unfeeling as he is when he watches tragedy and is not moved by it. Jesus Christ demonstrated another aspect of this. Jesus was a real man. Jesus was a man of strength. It's always interesting to me that when people talk about real men, they frequently talk about people who could endure, and Jesus endured. But his concern was so wide. In Luke 13 and verse 34, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often would I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." And we read the account in Luke 19, beginning with verse 41, where Jesus approached Jerusalem and he saw the city. And the Bible says in verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If only you had known what would bring peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within the walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." I hope that isn't a pronouncement against America. I hope we're strong enough to weep over America, to be concerned about what's happening in our country. I hope we recognize that leaving God and deliberately define his rules and laws of conduct will encircle us and hem us in on every side. We need to pray for this country. We need to be concerned. Are you concerned enough to care? Can you weep over America? I'd also like to ask you, how much does the pain of others move you? I made the point a minute ago to our young ladies especially that if they're dating a young man and if he has gotten hardened by our culture, if he has been taught that he should not be emotional, that he should not care, that he should not be upset when he sees pain and suffering, that if he can watch the most tragic movie and not be moved to tears, you better think seriously about what he's going to be like if he's your husband. Because you're going to have those same pains and problems. When we see Jesus, what we see is a man who had the capacity to weep when he saw the pain of others. In John 11, beginning with verse 32, we read that when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died." And then the Bible says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And the next verse, chapter 11, verse 35, says, Jesus wept. I can't tell you how many times I've been moved to tears when I've seen the pain and suffering some of you have had to go through. I think one of the things that being a real Christian does to you, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does to you is it makes you sensitive to others. It makes you sensitive to their pain. It makes you want to do something to help. We can't serve this community if we don't care. We can't be relevant to the pain that the people around us are experiencing if we aren't emotionally involved in what they're going through. The message of Jesus in that passage in John 11 is that we need to care. And did you notice the response that Jesus' caring brought? Listen to the rest of that. He was deeply moved and troubled. Jesus wept. And this verse says, when the Jews saw and said, "See how much he loved him." Did you catch that? The people around Jesus saw that here was somebody who was different. He wasn't like the Pharisees who could sit back and say, "Well, that's too bad," and walk off. It wasn't like the scribes that would send a note and forget. He cared. And they realized it was an expression of love. Do we love our neighbor? Do we really care? Does pain of others move you? You know, it's interesting that the Bible teaches us loud and clear that God hates death. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 24, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all the enemies of God under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Like a lot of you, I've seen death. I watched my wife die. I've seen death. I've watched my mother die. I had an experience this weekend. One of my good friends at Riley that I had known for years, and we were supposed to have a Riley reunion yesterday at his house. I called the house to make sure of the time, and I was told, "Well, Jim died." That sort of undid my day. That song that Carl led us in is based upon Revelation 21, beginning with verse 3. Now the dwelling of God is with men. That's what heaven's going to be like. And He will live with them. They will be His people, and He Himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the order of things in the old times has passed away. I make everything new. You see, once we understand why God created us, once we understand life, once we understand our purpose in the creation, once we understand death is a freeing, there's nothing to cry about. Once we have the capacity to understand what has happened in life, the order of things have passed away. So we sang the song, No Tears in Heaven. Why? Because all the cause for tears is gone. But one last cause I'd like to bring to your attention is that we need to ask ourselves the question, does sin in our lives bring tears? You know something I've noticed? I've been around a long time, okay? I've worked in prisons for a long time, 50 years. When we baptized a man in prison, I have never yet seen a time when they didn't weep. Isn't that interesting? When I do a youth rally or I'm at a camp and a young person responds to be baptized, and that's wonderful, I don't see any weeping. When we do public lectures, which I do every weekend just about, you know I'm gone quite a bit. When we have responses, frequently people come down the aisle, but they're not weeping. I guess the one story that is so beautiful in this, and the one story that just hits so much at home, is Luke 7, beginning with verse 36. Listen to what happened here. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping. See, she's behind him. She felt so badly about her life. She was so touched by how much sin had taken over her life and caused her, in all probability, to go into a life of prostitution. She was so disturbed that she wouldn't even go in front of him, but she was weeping, and the Bible says she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. Does your past bring tears to you? How much does the sin in your life really pain you? Verse 47 of that passage, Jesus says to the Pharisee, her many sins had been forgiven because she loved much. Do we really care about whether we sin or not? But he who has been forgiven little loves little. When we recognize sin in our lives, do we justify it? Yeah, we all do. Well, here's the deal. Okay, we want to explain ourselves. Here's why I was so bad. Here was why I didn't do what God called me to do. Or do we seek God's forgiveness? What does it take to make you feel sin? And don't say you don't have sin. You know, Paul says, and I love this passage in Romans 7, beginning with verse 19, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Man, we get sin pushed at us every time we turn on the television set. Every time we deal with people in the marketplace, every time we look across the street, sin living in me. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? What does it take to make us be concerned about what we don't do as well as what we do? You know, I think some of us in our culture have gotten the idea the only time you have a sin is when you do something really, 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 really bad. You know, when you kill somebody, when you commit adultery, the biggies. But Paul says, you got to be concerned about the sin in your body, about the fact that there are things that God wants you to do, that God calls you to do, that you're not doing. Before you get depressed about this passage, let me read the next verse. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. We don't have to continue to live in fear that if we were to die right now, we wouldn't see that no tears in heaven we just sang about. The blood of Christ continually cleanses those who are in Christ Jesus. John 1, the first chapter, talks about the fact that we need to walk in the light because the blood of Christ continually cleanses those who are in the light. But you can't be in the light if your body is full of darkness. You can't be in the light if you don't care. Indifference to sin is the building block of eternity in hell. Do you really care? Can you weep about the sin in your life? I'm so thankful that the God that I serve is a loving, compassionate God. I'm so thankful that when Jesus saw my wife die, Jesus wept. I'm so thankful that Jesus wept when he saw the pain that is in the presence of those here that I love. We do not have a God that cannot be touched with our afflictions, but has in every way, been tempted as have we. We have a compassionate, loving God. But we also have a God who wants us to be sensitive people, caring people. People who care about America. People who care about others. People who care about our sin. And then God's Spirit steps in and acts within us and gives us the capacity to be far better than we could ever be by ourselves. Are you a Christian? Are you in Christ? Do you have that love that God has promised that Jesus weeps for? As you have lived your life, have you continually asked God to make you more sensitive, to care? When you pray, do you pray, Lord, help me be what you want me to be? Help me to be sensitive. Help me to care. Help me to be useful in reaching out and serving others. We have a whispering hope, a God who continually urges us to not live like the world lives, but to live as caring, loving people who are sensitive to those around us, who actually can weep, if not externally, internally, about the pain and the tragedy they see around them. If you're not a Christian, won't you become a Christian? If you are a Christian, don't you want us to pray with you about that whispering hope? Listen to the lyrics of the song as we sing it If you need to respond to God's invitation, we urge you to do that. As together we stand and sing, won't you please come?